Well, it is our task tonight. I was going to say privilege. It's kind of a sad privilege to close the book of Daniel for a season. I hope you'll find your way through Daniel again, maybe sometime in your Bible reading calendar this year. And I hope that perhaps through our survey of this book that you might understand it just a little better. Daniel, one of those prophetic books, is a challenge. And I recognize that. And so if we've given you some help, hopefully this book will begin to make more sense. But remember, we've seen quite a bit in these recent chapters. We've seen the attention turn from God revealing to pagan kings his will and his plan, like Nebuchadnezzar and even Belshazzar. God has moved from that to directly revealing to Daniel instead of Daniel just being an interpreter. And through the process, we have seen that God has remarkably opened a curtain for the future. He has shown that there were four empires from the time of Daniel that would characterize the time of the Gentiles, Gentile domination, especially over Israel, until the time of the return of Christ, the time of the Gentiles. And those empires we saw were Babylon in his time, Persia, and Daniel lived long enough to actually be there for the transition to the Persian Empire and actually have a significant role in the Persian Empire, probably even being used of the Lord to help Cyrus the Persian king allow and direct that Israel be returned to the land and allowed to rebuild their temple. So the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, followed by the Greek Empire, Alexander the Great, and the Roman Empire. And we saw, especially in chapter 11, a lot of revelation that Alexander's empire would be split up four ways between, well, four major generals, but two of them would be of special significance to Israel, the north and the south, or Syria and Babylonian region, and the Egyptian region, the Ptolemies and the Seleucids. So we looked at some of those things, and chapter 11 closed with a transition. This terrible Seleucid king was part of history, Antiochus IV, Antiochus Epiphanes. But he was a prophetic type, a prophetic picture of a coming ruler who's even more wicked. We call him often the Antichrist. And so Daniel 11 closed with that. Chapter 12 predicted is one of those powerful passages predicting resurrection in the Old Testament. And we saw some, not only a clear teaching of resurrection, but also that there is judgment of reward and judgment of condemnation following that resurrection. And we saw that interesting expression that's only here in the Old Testament of everlasting life. If you talk much with Jewish people, they will often tell you, if you were to say, well, you know, how do you get to heaven? You'll often find that they will say, well, frankly, we don't talk that much about it. We spend a lot more time talking about obeying the law and how we should live. The Old Testament doesn't spend a lot of time about the afterlife. This Daniel passage, though, speaks of resurrection and it speaks of everlasting life, so it's a key passage. Well, we went through there, and Daniel was told to seal up these books, keep this book. This book is supposed to continue. He did his job. Over 2,500 years later, we are reading the book of Daniel. And we're going to close that book starting at verse 5 through to verse 13. So I'm going to read Daniel chapter 12, verses 5 to 13. Then I, Daniel, looked and stood, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall that fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest, and will arise to your inheritance at the end of days. So we see Daniel, and it's kind of emphatic, here are these different ones. I, Daniel, as distinguished from these other speakers, looked, and there's two on each shore of a river, and one angel above the river. These three clothed in linen, angelic beings. This is continuing the scene by the Tigris River that started back in chapter 10, verse 4. Now on the 24th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river that is the Tigris. And so he's still at the river, and here he's now seeing these angelic beings having a conversation. He's saying, I, Daniel. So I'm kind of the observer, and they're talking to each other. He jumps in once or twice. And so they're there by the river. And then verses 6 and 7, and one said to the man, and when he says man, what that indicates is this is an angelic being taking the form of a man. And so that's like the two men, for example, who were at the tomb of Christ, or the men who were by them at the ascension of Christ. Every indication, angelic beings. But the point is they looked like angels. Or they were angels that looked like men. Once again, I remind you, when we see an angel in the Bible, they are always in the form of a man. Not fat babies, okay? So we get rid of that idea of cute little babies with bows and arrows. That's not in here, okay? So one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, so there's one on each side, one above, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? And so here's an angel saying, how long is this all going to be? Now, this may be partly for Daniel's benefit, but also remember, angels, though coming from heaven and having access to heaven, they're not omniscient. They don't know all things. And so they're interested in this revelation as well. How long shall this fulfillment of these wonders be that have been all laid out, especially about the Antichrist at the end of chapter 11? Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever. Now, that is a significant gesture he's making. He lifts both hands and takes an oath by heaven. Now, normally, when an oath was taken, one hand would be raised. Perhaps you've given oath for some reason. You've been sworn into jury or had some kind of a legal proceeding. You have to raise your right hand and swear. He raises two hands. The norm in the Bible is one hand. For example, Deuteronomy 32:40, I raise my hand to heaven and say. So what we are to gather from this, this is a very solemn and sacred declaration. It's a two-handed oath. And it's a two-handed oath taken, if you'll notice, by He swears by him who lives forever. If you think forward into the New Testament, remember Jesus talks about oaths a little bit? You know, why do you swear by the altar and swear by the temple, but not by the sacrifice or whatever it might be? How is it you take all these oaths? And Jesus says, don't just let your yes be yes and your no, no. But his point is, not that oaths in and of themselves are wrong, but if you only tell the truth when you give some convoluted oath, like I'm going to swear by the gold of the temple or whatever it might be, what does that mean about is your word trustworthy? But we do see Paul at times, you know, taking an oath. Jesus is put under oath. Just tell us. By God, He's put under oath, are you or are you not the Messiah? And he answers at that point when he'd been silent up before. Here we see an angel taking an oath by God. He says, he lifts his hands to heaven and he swore. He took an oath by the living God, by him who lives forever. So one that tells us that oaths in and of themselves aren't wrong. So I think your conscience can be clear if you're called upon to give an oath. We see an angel doing it, and they were sinless. But more than that, this is a very bold statement, that this is a very powerfully significant statement. For example, when Jesus would, in his teaching, say, verily, verily, or literally, amen, amen, the angel is making every possible gesture to say, this is God's sacred, solemn truth. Pay attention. He swore by him who lives forever that it shall be. What was the question? How long will it be before all these wonderful things? And wonderful doesn't necessarily mean good. Wonder-inspiring, awe-inspiring. How long till these terrible times of this Antichrist are fulfilled? And here's the answer. It'll be for time, times, and half a time. So the first thing we're told is that it's going to be time, times, and half a time. And I think the best way to understand that in the context of things, that's 3.5 years. Remember Daniel's 70 weeks, 7-year periods. And remember that Daniel's 70th week was divided in half. We saw that back in Daniel chapter 9. Verse 27, then he shall confirm a covenant with the many for 1 week, or 1/7, literally. But in the middle of the seven, he shall bring an end to a sacrifice and offering. And again, once again, if I were to, I'm encouraged, so many people have technology with them. If you were to whip out your cell phone, open up the calculator, and take seven and divide in half, I'll wait while you do that. It'd be 3.5, wouldn't it? And so time, what's one, times, that's plus two more, time, times, and half a time, that's 3.5. So in the context, I think that's the best way of understanding, he's saying it's going to be 3.5 years is what he's getting at when he says it'll be time, times, and half a time. Now, here's the key. He doesn't just say how long. He says when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. That's where it's a hard statement. 3.5 years, and at the end of 3.5 years, the power, or literally it's the hand, it's the Hebrew word yad, which means hand, but that represents the power or the strength of the holy people will be shattered. Well, who are the holy people? Israel, God's people. I can see Daniel's face draining. Is this how it ends? Israel shattered after all he had seen. He had seen, you know, Jerusalem conquered by the Babylonians, heard the horrors of the final devastation in 586, the temple destroyed. He'd lived through all of that. He hears about these coming empires. He hears about these coming difficult times on the near side with the Greeks, north and south, and the coming Antichrist. And now he's told these final Antichrist period coming, 3.5 years, and it ends with the shattering of the power of Israel. That sounds to me like what's being said over in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, where the Lord says, I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. That sounds like the shattering of the power of God's people. Utter conquest, captivity, and then the Lord will arise. And so the question then being, how long till these things are finished? 3.5 years will be the period, the worst part of Daniel's 70th week. And at the end of it, Israel is decimated. But not gone. Now, Daniel, we see in verses 8 and 9, says, although I heard, I did not understand. Times half a time. The holy people shattered, or their power shattered. They're not shattered, but their power shattered. I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? What are you saying? 3.5 years, your holy people's power shattered. What does this mean? Have you ever been asked a question, you get an answer, and you haven't really answered? I still don't understand what you're saying. What shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel. For the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. That's a frustrating answer. Daniel, you just stay the course. For a minute, I put in my notes here, have you ever heard that expression? Just move along, nothing to see here. Daniel, just move along. That's all you get, nothing to see. But that's not very satisfying, isn't it? He loves his people. He loves the Lord. He loves his people. Remember, this whole thing started praying when he was reading in Jeremiah, the 70 years of captivity that Jeremiah predicted are coming to a close. He spends time fasting and praying, Lord, what's your program? I'm reading the calendar. It's got to be close. And the Lord continues to reveal these incredible things of chapters 9, 10, 11. And now he says, okay, this Antichrist, this sounds terrible. How does it end? 3.5 years, the holy people shattered. Their power shattered. And Daniel's saying, what are you saying? Because, you know, he knows the scripture that God promises that his people will persevere. One of the key texts that comes to mind is in Jeremiah 31. When God promises that Israel will abide. Let me find my way to 31. Thus says the Lord, verse 35 of Jeremiah 31. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars of the light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roars, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall cease from being a nation before me. In other words, what he's saying is, you know, how many of us ever awaken or go to bed at night and say, I wonder if the sun's going to rise tomorrow? Never occurs to us. You know, if you're a good astronomy student, you can go and I could ask you, where is this star going to be at this time in 300 years? And you could tell me, here's where it's going to be. These ordinances are unchanging. God says, the stars, the moon, the sun, it's all gone before Israel's gone. So what's he saying? You can count on Israel continuing. Remember, that's Jeremiah. Jeremiah is what Daniel was studying as he starts this prayer back in chapter 9. But now God says the power of God's people will be shattered. Lord, what is the end of this? And he's basically told, this is sealed up to the end. Now, sealed up, kept, but there's also the sense of, can you really, the understanding of it will become clearer in the end. Verse 10 of Daniel 12. continues the statement. Many shall be purified, made white and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So here's coming this terrible, terrible time. The time of Jacob's trouble. The time of the great tribulation. The time when Antichrist is at his peak. And he said, many will be purified, made white, and refined. I think he's specifically talking again about the holy people. They will be the focus of incredible persecution and hatred. For example, we've seen that in Revelation chapter 12, when there's that battle in the heavens, Michael and his forces cast out Satan and his forces. And then heaven says, good for us, he's finally gone. Bad for you, earth, because he's coming and he knows his time is limited. And he pours his fury, especially on Israel, because Israel gave the Messiah. And so here we see that Israel will be the focus of the fury of Satan and the Antichrist for 3.5 years, and it'll come to the place where their power is shattered. But it will be a time of refining and purifying. Now, ultimately, what does that mean? This is the season that brings Israel to trust their Messiah as a people. Not all Israel, not every Jew, not every Israelite, not every Hebrew, however you want to use the label, not every descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob alive at the time, but the elect of Israel, and as Paul says over in the book of Romans, all Israel will be saved. But he does say, but not all Israel is Israel. But God's people will be kept and preserved and purified. Trials are a gift intended to bring us to repentance. And this is shown by how it's not responded to over in the book of Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. I'm dropping in the middle of context, I know, but it says this, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. So what's the implication? Here God is pouring out all this judgment. One purpose of that is to show us our sin, to show us God's justice, and to draw us to repentance. Trials are meant to draw us near to God. But again, I think I've said that trials can have one of two effects, depending with your, it's like the heat of the sun. Are you wax or are you clay? The heat of the sun will make wax get soft and pliable. The heat of the sun on clay makes it hard and unmoving. Well, the Israelites, many of the Israelites will be, they're wax. They're made, they're purified, they're made white, they're refined. In the hardness of the times, they finally take their heart away from self-confidence and they cry out to the God of Israel, the God of the Bible. And Zechariah says, they will look on me whom they have pierced and they will mourn. Purified, made clean. The trials will soften them to repentance. Here's a reminder for us. I sense in where the world is going, with the way the nations are aligning, the way things are going in our land morally, more than any other thing, and spiritually, hard times are coming. That's the warmth, if you will, of the sun coming down on us. Are we to be wax or clay? As the hard times come, will I harden my heart, be embittered against God and say, how dare you make me suffer? Or will the heat of hardness melt my heart to a greater softness and need of the Lord, a greater longing for his closeness and strength? Lord, it is really hard. I need you more. Instead of, Lord, it's really hard. How dare you bring this into my life? Many will be purified, made white, and refined. They will turn to the Lord, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand. In other words, the wicked, all, to them, it is just, life has no meaning. God has no purpose. How dare you? And they will just become increasingly hardened, increasingly rebellious, and they will not see what God is doing. Whereas these, but the wise shall understand. The book of Daniel will be open on their desks and on their tables, and they'll say, look, look, look. This is what's happening. That is the Antichrist. Again, I've said there's all kinds of speculations for history. Is it this one? Is it that one? They won't have speculation. The wise will understand there he is. The mystery of the 666 will be clear to them. We just got something in the mail, one of these official things, and I was troubled. The number on it was 666. I said, does this mean something? My personal number here is 666. But they'll know. The wise will understand. They will, in the midst of the furnace, they'll say, Lord, we see again. You are fulfilling exactly what you said would happen. And they will understand who the Messiah is. And as Zechariah says, they will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn. Can you imagine that generation of Israel that will realize who Jesus is and weep? Can we really have been the ones who rejected him? Can we really have turned him over to a crucifixion? Have we really reviled him for all these years? And is he really offering me saving grace? They will be purified and made white and refined, but the wicked will be hardened. As I said, I think we're coming in, I sense a hardening of times. May we be like these Israelites who are purified, made white, refined, and wisely reading our times. May God spare us from bitterness and resentment and hard-heartedness because we are hurting. These next verses, 11 and 12, from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there should be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Let me remind you that business about the daily sacrifice, the abomination of desolation, you hope perhaps are remembering Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 again. This Antichrist shall confirm a covenant with the many for 1 7-year period. In the middle of the 7-year period, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. Notice there, in the middle of the last 7 years, the sacrifices are stopped and the abomination of desolation is put in place. Now again, reading with the rest of Scripture. Now, Jesus in Matthew says that's still future in his time. And he says, when you see that happen, get out of Jerusalem. If you're working on your roof, get to the ground. Don't bother going inside to get your coat. It is going to get so bad so quickly, you want out of Jerusalem. That's what that last 3.5 years that he's talking about, that this terrible time. It starts with the end of the sacrifices and the co-opting of the temple by the Antichrist, and he sets an image of himself, and he calls upon himself to be worshipped in the temple. We'll see that over in 2 Thessalonians and the book of Revelation chapter 13. So those are the things being described. From that time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, the abomination of desolation, Daniel says it's at the midpoint of the last 7 years. The midpoint, 3.5 years. Remember, time times half a time. So that's where it starts. And it says, from that time, there shall be 1,290 days. Now I've got you a little more tricked. You could figure out half of 7. How many days would that be? It's a little tricky. Because typically, they calculated prophetic years on a 360-day year. 30-day months, 12 of them. So, 3.5 times 360, you're right, 1,260. How many days does he say? 1,290? Here's what I've been setting myself up for. What have I been telling you? It becomes clear once it's happening. What does that tell you? I don't know what the 30 an extra 30 and 75 days are. But may I make a suggestion, okay? If we won't be in the tribulation because of the rapture, but if someone listens to this audio in the period of the tribulation, and if I'm misinformed, I apologize now, okay? So I've covered my bases. Let's look at what so here's what I'd suggest. That last 1,260 days brings the Daniel's 70th week to a close. What are the next 30 days? Well, the 70th week closes with the return of Christ. What does he do after he returns? There's a period of judgment, remember? Let me read you a couple of passages. Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 36 to 38 is the judgment of Israel. Just as I pleaded my case with your fathers, God says to Israel, in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will plead my case with you, says the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge the rebels from among you, and those who transgress against me, I will bring them out of the country where they dwell. They shall not enter the land of Israel. You will know that I am the Lord. So what he's saying is, he will gather the nation of Israel, the believers, the idea of passing under a rod. Shepherds would do that. Here is the rod. They'd watch the sheep coming through, a diseased one, a sick one. Oh, pull him out. That's the picture. He will judge every single Israelite. Who are the believers? Who are not? Or as he said here, who are the saved or who are the wicked or the wise and the wicked? So he's going to judge Israel and select out the unbelieving from the believing. Only the believing enter into the kingdom. That's one judgment. Matthew 25, 31 to 33, the judgment of the sheep and the goats. That's the judgment of the Gentile nations. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another. As a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. And remember, he will say, he will judge them on the basis, how did you treat my people? But that's the judgment of the Gentiles. So judgment of Israel, judgment of Gentiles. Can you imagine that might take the gathering, the judgment, 30 days? So what about the next 45 days? Because then he says, remember back here, blessed is the one, there shall be 1,290 days. So that takes us end of the seventh year, return of Christ, a month of judgment. Here I'm kind of speculating. But blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days, the next 45 days. What I'm saying, it sounds like he's there describing those who make it to the end of that time are the saved who enter into the kingdom. At the 1,335, is that the number? Days, the kingdom is brought in. So those extra 75 days are a period of judgment and the establishment of the kingdom, I would suggest. So, by the way, here's a word of encouragement. Though the holy people will, their power is shattered, yet there'll be a remnant that will, through all of that, be able to enter the kingdom. Verse 13 closes this grand book. But you, Daniel, go your way till the end, for you shall rest and arise to your and will arise to your inheritance at the end of days. So Daniel, he says, stay faithful. You just keep plugging on until the end of your life. Just keep being faithful, Daniel. Go your way till the end. And Daniel did. He kept serving the Lord, honoring the Lord, loving the Lord until he died. And then he says, for you shall rest. How often does the scripture describe death as sleep? And the time of rest for you, so it's not time. Are you breathing, Daniel? Yes. Then there's no time for rest. Keep serving. Your time for rest is coming. And then you will arise to your inheritance. There is another. He closes the book with the glorious hope of resurrection. Let me just point you again to those two passages, Daniel 12:2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting contempt. Daniel, you're going to rest in the ground until you awake to resurrection. Revelation 20, verse 4, speaking after the return of Christ as he prepares to establish his kingdom. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on the foreheads on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So Daniel, for you, all those future tribulation times, Daniel's 70th week, don't you worry. You're going to live out your life. You're going to rest in the earth. But then you will arise to an inheritance. You will have a part in the kingdom. Glory. And with that, he sends them away and closes the book. So, a few thoughts to us as we close this book. I was tempted to kind of review all the prophetic teachings, but that would be basically starting the book over again. From this, God has a plan. He's accomplishing his purposes. God has a calendar. He has told us bits and pieces, not the full calendar. Like, when does the 70th week begin? He's told us what will happen, the signing of that covenant, but not when will that be? We don't know. A coming Antichrist figure will arise. It will be terrible. He says it will be unprecedented horrors upon the face of the earth. But do you see? Even in the midst of the horrors on the earth, God's people will be refined. Many will have their eyes opened by grace to behold the Savior. Many will persevere faithfully and have the glorious joy of entering into the kingdom. What about those who don't make it to those end times? You just keep on your path until your end. Then you'll rest in the ground until the glorious resurrection. I point out to you, the word cemetery literally means the place of sleepers. And I always thought that was church. But we will go and rest in the ground. And that's what I love when I have a funeral service. To me, there's something just gloriously hopeful that while we are laying that body in the ground, God isn't finished. Resurrection is coming. And the believer will rise to meet the Lord in the air. The believer will inherit their glorious promises and will have the delight of serving the Lord. So my word to you is, hard times are coming. Welcome them. Be refined by them by looking to the Lord. Stay faithful till the end of your life. And one day you will awake and arise. Now, we do have the glorious hope. Maybe in our lifetime will be the time when Jesus calls the living and the dead to meet him. So I always call that plan A. We meet the Lord in the air. Plan B, finish your life, rest in the ground, and he'll call you when he's ready. Our Father, thank you. Thank you. That in this confusing and troubling world, we have a sovereign and good God who wisely governs all things. Thank you for showing us that by the revelations you made to Daniel. Incredible prophecies, many, so we can see how completely they've been fulfilled. And that encourages us to see how completely all of them will be fulfilled. May we be found faithful like Daniel to the end, gloriously to meet and be resurrected to meet Christ in his coming. And Father, I do pray. My heart is saddened, as Daniel's must have been, to think of the difficult times coming. Father, may we be found faithful. May we draw near. May we be more conformed to the image of Christ. And I ask this for your glory and in the name of your glorious Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.